for your word, and we ask you to bless now it going to our hearts. For we pray it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Judges tonight, chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. We have been looking at the life of Samson. And Samson is a character. Samson, we can learn a lot from him. And from his life, make decisions that would better ours at his expense. But it is a great, great message. Judges chapter 16. And tonight, by God's grace, we'll go to verses 8 to 20. We'll pick it up at verse 8. But before we do that, in this series, we're looking at what's entitled Staying Fit for the Master's Use. And as believers, that's exactly what we want to do, especially as we get close to the finish line. I believe that we as Christians today, and whatever God has in store for us, we're getting close to the finish line. I don't know exactly what that means. Is the Lord coming back? Are we seeing the last of our freedoms as believers in America? Is the door starting to close? I don't know. But I know this, that we are to run the race until we complete that course, and we won't be able to complete that course that God has given each and every one of us unless we're fit for the Master's use. And tonight, we're going to be looking at getting closer to the Lord. Getting closer to the Lord. And last time, if you look there in chapter 16, you remember in verses 1 through 7 that Samson had now run into Delilah. And this relationship was starting to take shape. And we just began to get into the parameters and the drama of Samson and Delilah. And all of you know that story. And we made mention that her name, do you remember what her name means? I'm wondering if you remember. Her name means someone who takes from you, or someone who, you could translate her name in Hebrew meaning expensive, costly, someone who could steal from you. Could you imagine? That's why I'm sure none of you tonight have a daughter named Delilah in your home. You don't go around naming your kids Delilah after this story. There's no way. And so Samson, though, had fallen in love with her. Before we get in deeper into this, listen, everyone, especially you young people. He loved her, it says here in the Bible, chapter 16. He loved her, but nowhere does it say that she loved him. That's a pretty lonely place to be. And he was, what for whatever purposes or reasons, he was head over heels in lust with her or in love with her. We don't know. But you do know that Samson was one that had an eye for the girls. The very first words out of his mouth, we learned some time ago, was, I saw a woman, and he told his parents, get her for me. And this is a man who God had called to be a leader in Israel. But he was derailed, and he was sidetracked by his passions. And so, not a good thing. So, in your note-taking, jot it down. In this series, we now come to lesson number 10. Staying fit for the Master's use, and here's what it is. Consecration, staying close to the Lord. And verses 8 through 10, this is what we learn. Staying close to the Lord means that we keep ourselves away from evil. You might say, Jack, that is so simple. Of course. But listen, too many of us don't do that. We fail at that. And we look at Samson's life, and we must learn from this. It means that we keep ourselves away from evil. And we've got to come to the conclusion, church, that evil is not Satan dressed up in red underwear with a pitchfork and he's growling at us. That's not evil like what we're talking about. We're talking about the evil that is often missed in our lives. Things that come to us dressed up like good. Things that would trick us. Things that sound good, look good. Everybody, in fact, may even be saying it is good. But for you, God says no. And listen, people fall all the time because they'll either listen to what their emotions are saying or they'll listen to what the world is saying. Somehow they will be enamored or swayed by popular opinion rather than hearing the voice of God. And this gets believers into a lot of trouble. We need to be very careful. Someone will say, though, Pastor, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Okay, listen, you can gather a multitude of counselors. That's okay. But as a believer, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, that God is our counselor, that He is our guide. And after you listen to counsel, never, never conclude that what the people are saying is what you should do. You see, but Pastor, they're all Christians. Don't listen to them. Listen to the Lord. Many believers are in trouble today because they don't know how to listen and take the time to wait upon the Lord. Are you guys having a little party over there? That light, you know what it's doing? It's burning out. See how it's going bright and going? It's like a little disco ball under you guys over there. Pretty soon it'll burn out and then you'll be okay. But you look pretty cool from here, though. I kept trying to ignore it until I couldn't any longer. Let's look at verse 8, picking this up. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her, that is Delilah, 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried. And she bound him, this is Samson, she bound him with them. Now, men were laying in wait there, staying with her in the room. Must have been a big room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it comes near a fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." Up until this moment, you know that there's been this little play going on, and she's flirting around because she's been offered money by her Philistine countrymen. Find out where his strength is because we want to capture him. And in verses 1 through 7, they were getting ready in this little game playing. And here's the tragic thing. He is playing with fire. He is toying with temptation. But he is thinking something different. I can muscle this. I can handle this. He's with Delilah. She's setting him up. And he has told her, well, you know, if you just do this or the other, you'll know about my strength. And so she binds him up. That, as we mentioned last time together, is the first warning. If somebody wants to bind you up, that's not a good thing. Be careful. Something strange. If someone wants to entangle you, entrap you in something, not a good thing. And Delilah is on this course, and so he falls asleep there, and he's bound up, and she yells again, "The Philistines are upon you!" And he jumps up. You could just see him like a hero, you know, an action figure. And these strings that are not supposed to be easily broken or broken at all by him, he just breaks them as though they were nothing. And so now the stage is set. Now, listen, look at verse 7. Even though we read verse 8, last week together, verse 7, and Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." That is an interesting clue because his strength was not physical. They couldn't figure out what's with this guy. You guys, if he was buffed and pumped up and if he was some sort of a muscle man, they would obviously know what his strength was. It was a secret. It was a mystery. They couldn't figure it out. So when he begins to play this game, he lets out in a manner of playing like he did with the riddle and the lion and all that stuff. He's playing too close to destruction. So he starts hinting, playing around. And so verse 7 sets the stage. And what happens is he is toying with disaster. Better to leave the girl and get out of the situation. She's trying to trip him up. The last thing we want as believers, especially at this time of our lives, at this hour of church history, is to get tripped up. There's not much room. Listen, church, when you run out of room, you run out of room. And when it is a dangerous thing, it could be a fatal thing. Many years ago, my goodness, 1982, I was a kid. I was just a kid then. And I was learning how to fly. And we took off from John Wayne Airport and would fly to some distant remote airport called Chino. I kid you not. And there was nothing out here. And we would do touch and goes and all this stuff. But we would go come out over what was to be later named Chino Hills and do the acrobatics that you need to do to get your pilot's license. Your instructor would take you up and put you through all these maneuvers. And one of those things would be a stall. But you always want to be careful when you do a stall because you need a lot of airspace to recover. The plane goes up, it comes to a dead position, loses lift, and then begins to fall down. And you've got to recover and get back to normal flight. You need a lot of space to get out of that. Okay? If you run out of room, you die. Samson is doing this business, putting himself intentionally into a dangerous situation, and he's not allowing himself enough room to recover. Because as you'll see tonight, as sin advances, as he plays with it, it gets closer and closer and closer to pulling him down. And that's how it is in our lives. You think you're getting away with sin for a little bit. God doesn't seem to be doing anything to you. I mean, even, you know, if God didn't want me to make it, then I guess maybe if he didn't want me to go to her house, my car would break down. You're tempting God when you're thinking like that, you know. Well, you know, if God didn't want me to see her, she wouldn't be at the drinking fountain there at the office. That's insane. Satan's smart. He's been around a long time. He can think stuff up and organize things. Samson is playing with fire. What you want to see is Samson run. Run, Samson, run. See Sam run. Can Sam run? Will Sam run? Sam doesn't run. And it's going to get him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness." The word flee, youthful lust, the word flee is where we get the English word to be a fugitive, to be running for your life, to be one that is escaping, on the run. The Bible says, run from youthful lust. And listen, everybody, the word doesn't mean if you're a youth, run from sin or run from lust. No, that verse is very, very powerful, 2 Timothy 2:22. It means that throughout all of our lives, no matter how old we are, we will be combating and contending with youthful lust. What is youthful lust? Insane lust. Crazy lust. Incredibly imaginative lust. When does it go away? It doesn't go away until you die. It doesn't stop. It continues on. And the Bible says, run from it. If there's a Delilah in your life, run from her. Don't talk to her. If there's a Mr. Delilah, don't talk to him. Run. Get out of there. Well, I didn't want, listen, I'm telling you real stuff. I didn't want to hurt their feelings. Oh, all of a sudden you care about a stranger's feelings when you're not caring about God's feelings or your family's feelings. Well, I didn't want to appear to be rude. They're going to kill you. Spiritually, get out of there, man. Run. And we've all seen it happen. It's a terrible, tragic thing. Where one thing leads to another. It was a simple conversation. It was just an email. It was a chat room. And it starts out like nothing. You guys, since we talked last on Sunday, it's only been, what, 3 days? There were 800 fires burning in Northern California. Now there's over 1,400. Burning in Northern California? I'm telling you. Those judges should not have ruled what they ruled on marriage. I'm telling you. And the governor, you know, he's got a big problem now. Declared a state of emergency? Well, he should have asked us first. We would have been able to tell him. The fires, and they started by lightning strikes. One lightning strike, and then another, and then another. Now, 50% of our state, if you look at it, 50%. Up there's on fire. It's unbelievable. As far south now as Santa Barbara, it's burning. From the Oregon-California border to Santa Barbara. Unbelievable. It all starts with a spark. A little flirtation thing. A little wink of the eye. A little too long at that thing with them. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise, that is striving and sweating. Bodily exercise profits a little bit. But godliness is profitable in all things. We say, why do we quote that verse? Because Samson needs to exercise godliness and run. And we all need to be doing that. The Bible says in Acts 24:16, "This being so, I myself always strive," Paul said, to have a conscience without offense toward God. Great verse. And then 1 Timothy 4:7 says, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. What a powerful thing that is. Samson needs to run from evil. And you and I need to run from evil. Look, all of us in this room are confronted with evil every day. We can't even count how many times evil comes to our lives each day. You say, no, that's an exaggeration. No, listen, just in your head, think of the evil that comes in your mind, the thoughts. And it's not only the sins that come to us that are obviously there in thought or in deed, but what about the things that we are to be doing that we're not doing? Omission. We don't do them. It's all around us. By the grace of God, we need to stand firm. But listen, we have got to flee, be that fugitive. And Samson's not doing that. But we learn from his mistakes. And the greatest way to avoid evil is to love God more than going for that evil. Someone asked Golda Meir, longtime prime minister of Israel years ago. They asked her, when will this terrorism stop? And she said, terrorism will never stop until the Arab mothers learn how to love their children more than they hate us. Amen. That's a great statement. And now it's a world famous statement. Well, let's put it this way. Evil will not be successfully resisted in our lives until we learn to love God more than playing with that evil. We've got to love him more. Why should you not? Get involved in that thing. Oh, I should go do that. But why should you not do it? Well, because I love God. Didn't David say it? Didn't David say that this sin has been committed against my God? We need to see that you and I are Christians and that the Spirit of God dwells in us. God calls us to flee and we're sinning against him. Yes, of course, sin will affect so many other people, but it affects God first. And when we love him more than our own self-pleasures, oh, church, listen, if we love God more than seeking our own self-pleasures, we would do well to love him more. We would excel. We would succeed. What happens is our desires get into competition with our love for God. And we begin to choose, be it public or in secret, something that we want to appease our flesh with. And in doing so, we love that thing, even if it's for the moment, more than God. What does it mean to stay close to God? Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is what you and I need tonight. And we pray, oh God, put that in my heart, that I would hunger and thirst for righteousness. You won't have to worry about fleeing from evil if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Think about it. Is there somebody tempting you in life? Or is it something? To hunger and thirst for righteousness will put a damper on that temptation in a pretty powerful way. What proves that I'm close to God? Again, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew. Matthew 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a great word that is. How do I know if I'm close to God? There is a great sense of being poor in spirit. That is that great sense of, oh God, I cannot save myself. Oh God, I can't do anything to better myself. Oh God, I need you completely. You're never more close to God than at that moment in your life. Tonight, are you one sitting here tonight and you love God? You love his word. You want to serve him, or you are serving him, but you're so disgusted with your own self failure and your weakness. If that's you tonight, I'm with you. Just this constant sense of, God, you're so worthy of my absolute love. And even when I tell you that I love you, it seems so short and hollow. You ever felt like that? Oh, God, you're so great. What do you want with me, God? I'm blown away, Lord, that you would allow me to be in your family. Listen, you're close to God. and you're poor in spirit. And that's a good thing. Also this, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 8. Can I get any closer to God? Oh, yes. Always closer. But seek first, or excuse me, blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5, 8. For they shall see God. Is that not, church, listen, is that not the greatest desire of your heart tonight, to see God? I mean, just think, there's going to be a day when the believer, when we see him. You say, how's that going to be? I have no idea. I'm glad I can't explain it. Well, who are we going to see? I mean, is it the Father and the Son? We can't see the Spirit. Well, wait a minute. Apparently, somehow, we're going to be able to see the Spirit in some way, shape, or form. Because it says that we will see who? God. We will see him. And that is an awesome thing to realize. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Someday we'll be absolutely at one with him. And then how about this? How do I begin to get closer to the Lord? I'm wondering if Samson had any of those thoughts about what is this situation going to do with God in my life? Again, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Are you a Christian tonight? Yes. Do you have desires in your life? Of course. Do you love God? Yes. Then how do you live a life that is going to be used by God, fulfilling by God, and be the best life for you to live? Number one, not on a list of 10, number one on a list of one. Seek God, the things of God, the kingdom of God first, and he'll take care of everything else. He will open the doors. He will do things. He'll get you through. And it's an awesome thing to realize. Samson is messing up. And he's allowing this evil power through this woman to come in. And how strange and how amazing that it's the temptation and the toying about with something like strings, yarn, something so silly. But it winds up eventually costing him everything. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, that you and I are to endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, for no one engaged in a warfare entangles himself. Imagine, wraps up his arms, as it were, in the affairs of this life. And so he's flirting. I want to read this two passages of scriptures. It's very powerful, but I know on Wednesday nights there's younger people here, and you need to hear this. And even if you've read it recently, you need to hear this again. It's in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. It starts there. And this is, though it's thousands of years old, this should be given to every boy at probably the age of 12 or 13, and girls, I don't know when. But listen to this. I just know I should have had this at about 12 or 13 years of age. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, call her Delilah, if you will, or insert someone's name in your life, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Is that not true? Hey, are you guys alive tonight? Are you out there? Is that not true? Man, can you imagine taking a boy and sitting him down and saying, hey, listen, there are girls out there that will completely undo your life. Boys need to hear that stuff. Sugar and spice and everything. My foot. All it takes is one. Verse 27, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Nope, his clothes are going to get burned, and probably his face and his chest and everything else. Can you walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief. A thief, if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving, yet when he is found, he must be He must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Sexual sin, unlike any other sin. You can be a thief and steal for food because you're hungry, and you can be forgiven and make restitution for the bread you stole. You don't sin against your soul. But when someone sins a sexual sin, the Bible says you're sinning against your own soul. Isn't that weird? You're sinning against your own conscience in a way that's different. You say, well, Pastor, I thought God judges all sin the same. He does judge all sin the same. He does. But not all sin affects us the same. Sexual sin seems to destroy us more than any other type of sin. It writes something on our soul. Marriage counseling is full of all of the escapades of the past. When marriages go messed up, sideways, whatever happens, the past resurrects. And so often, a promiscuous life comes in to destroy. Listen to this now. Proverbs 7, verses 6 through 27. I was looking out the window of my house one day, and I saw a simple-minded young man who lacked common sense. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman. He was strolling down the path by her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. The woman approached him, dressed seductively and sly of heart. She was the brash, rebellious type who never stays at home. She is often seen in the streets and markets soliciting at every corner. She threw her arms around him and kissed him. And with a brazen look, she said, I've offered my sacrifices and just finished my vows. It's you I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with colored sheets of the finest linen imported from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses. For my husband is not at home. He's away on a long trip. He has taken a wallet full of money with him, and he won't return until later in the month. So she seduced him with her pretty speech. With her flattery, she enticed him. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter or like a trapped stag, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. Listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Don't let your hearts stray toward her. Don't wander down her pathway, for she has been the ruin of many. Numerous men have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. Man, give that to your 13-year-old kid. Don't you love how direct the Bible is? Proverbs chapter 7, that is. And so pick it up now, verse 11. So he said to her, now, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Verse 12, therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room. And he broke them off from his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of a loom. Stop right there. Okay, it started out with ropes and then, you know, these kind dry ones and then this kind of rope and that kind of rope. What a weirdo, first of all. Isn't he getting it? Honestly, think for a minute. What's he thinking? Remember, he loves her. Every time he falls asleep, he gets tied up. Every time he wakes up, the alarm clock is saying, the Philistines are here. He gets up, takes care of it, breaks off the chains and what is he thinking? Have you ever wondered, like, what's with that? How come my friend doesn't see the danger of his ways? Or how come she doesn't see the peril of the path she's on? You got to say, Samson, wake up, man. What is with you? Do you see a pattern here, Samson? There's a trend developing. You wake up, you're tied up. And then she tells you, look at her. You're playing with me. You're toying with me. Excuse me. I go to sleep. I'm the one who wakes up. I'm the one who's tied up. Who's playing with who here? And she says to him, you're mocking me. Sick relationship. Really is twisted. And now he says, if you just tie up the 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom, bring a beam over and tie my hair into this beam. Okay, but do you see, does anybody recognize what's going on here? Exactly. Do you remember he's a Nazirite? Do you remember? And he's not supposed to cut his hair. His hair was an outward symbol of his devotion to God. So what happens? It happens in every life that begins to play with sin. It starts with something that's just absolutely silly and remote. And then it gets a little closer. And then a little closer. And look now. Now it's regarding the hair. It's getting too close. This is just like sin in our lives. It's getting too close. And he's allowing it. He's encouraging it. Dangerous. He's flirting with Satan in all of this. Hebrews chapters 3, verse 12 and 13 says, beware, brethren, lest by any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in thinking or departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That word deceitfulness means to creep up on you, to prowl, to trick, to come up like a camouflage, covert, undercover. Sin does that, and it's doing it to him. Although I think it's pretty obvious what's going on with him. But he doesn't see it. Or he's thinking, I can handle this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear it, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee, God says. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. That's an awesome verse. Run, God is saying. Get out of there. But he's toying with it. But the dangerous part is, see, don't you think really, if you were there interviewing Samson, now, what are you thinking, Samson? Probably what Paul just said in 1 Corinthians 10 applies perfectly. He probably thought he can handle this. I can deal with this. I got it. You guys, if anyone comes into your life and is tempting you, and you think that you can deal with that rather than flee, not good. Not a good thing. Because you begin to convince yourself, I'm okay with this. I can handle this. We're not going to do anything. You might tell your teenager, don't be alone with them in the dark. Don't be alone with anybody. Like, be in a group. Oh, Mom, I can handle it. I can take care of that. King David was a man after God's own heart. And if David couldn't handle it, you tell your teenager. You think the world of them. I just think the world of you. You're wonderful. But until you can write 150 psalms and bring me back the head of a giant, you're going out in a group. Right? I mean, think about it. Why should I trust my teenager when King David couldn't handle it? So, staying close to the Lord also means this, verses 14 to 15, it's this. It means that we've got to apply ourselves to good. We've got to apply ourselves. Church, what I'm about to say sounds really legalistic, and it's not. But I had to say that because it sounds like it. You guys, you've got to apply yourself too good or to do the good. You guys, we don't wake up in the morning, even though we're Christians, we're not robots. We are not going to automatically move to the good stuff. I wish it were like that. I wish I didn't have any choice all day long. I don't want to have choices anymore. I don't like them. I want God to just grab me by the nose and pull me in the direction he wants me to go. I wish he would do that. He doesn't do that, though. He wants me to wait and listen and talk to him. And right? Don't give me two paths. Just make it one. But we would never know his voice. But we've got to apply ourselves. You guys, there's a program on, and it'll probably ruin your mind forever, but there's a new program that's on, and I watched it the other day, and I died laughing. It's some spinoff of some Japanese program. And these guys, they were dressed up in Velcro. And they would run and hit on a trampoline and fly and hit a wall. And they would stick to the wall. And I thought, I would love to do that. That looks really cool. But here's the thing. They would run and they would jump and they'd go and just stick in the air on this wall. They weren't going anywhere. Think of that. As a Christian, I want to run towards God's will, God's word, God's direction, God's path, and I want to be stuck on that path. Like Velcro. Like that program. Stuck to the robe of God. Not going anywhere. We tonight, as Christians, it sounds legalistic, but it shouldn't. It's too bad. It should be talked about all the time. We have got, now that we've been saved, he saved us, not by any works of righteousness are we going to get to heaven, but now because we are Christians, we've got to make every effort to draw near to God and stay close to him. And if that means for your life or for my life that we cannot tolerate this in our home or this around us, listen, don't make fun of somebody who says, I can't go with you guys if you're going to go there because I used to be an alcoholic and I can't be near that. Maybe that's someone's problem. Don't make fun of them. You know what? They're being strong. That's a good thing. Don't make fun of them. If somebody says, I can't go do that. You know what? I've known some Christians who, after they became a Christian, they could not go to the beach anymore. It was stumbling for them because there were people there that were hardly dressed. They couldn't handle that. Don't make fun of them. Don't say, well, yeah, he's a weak brother. If he was strong like me, he could go anywhere, not be moved by any of this. Oh, brother. Don't make fun of people. They know their weaknesses. They stay away from that. Look, if you struggle with alcohol, then you don't go to a bar to get a drink of water. You're insane. You're a Samson is what you're doing. Okay, if you struggle with lust, you don't drive by some strip place. You're crazy. We have got to apply ourselves in drawing near to God. Samson didn't do it. And he ruined his life for that. Look at verse 14. Unbelievable. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom. Can you imagine? He's sleeping and she's tying the guy up. And then she says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. She sounds like a broken record. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten of the web from the loom. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? I mean, you're no fun to play with. Every time you get out of this stuff, I'm tying you up and you get out every time. Don't tell me you love me anymore. Because if you love me, you'd let me tie you up and do whatever and have my countrymen come in and kill you and pluck out your eyeballs. Because that's what they're going to do, you know. They're going to pluck his eyeballs out of his head pretty soon. In fact, the word in the Hebrew means they burrowed. They didn't just pluck him out. Well, that's for some other. Come back next week, but it's really bloody. They're going to dig down there with a stick and clean it all out. Eyeball, veins. Just leave them shiny sockets there for him. It's amazing. How can you say that I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. Samson is too close to the line now. Pastor, how? I know I'm a Christian, but how close can I get to that line? You ever hear people like that? I'm a Christian, but how close can I walk to the world? Again, love God, get away from the line. Why flirt with it? Don't be Samson now. Get away from the line. He's over the line. He's got. And remember this, it all started with him going down to the valley of the red grapes, the valley of wine. Remember, he wasn't supposed to go there. And remember his mom and dad said? Oh yeah, mom and dad, what'd they say? Mom and dad said, can't you have one of our girls from our own town? But you know, he was a Hebrew. He was a Jewish guy. He's supposed to be with Jewish girls. But no, he goes down into the realm, into the area of Philistia. And so, he's failing to apply himself to do good. And now he slips. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, it says, test yourselves as Christians to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not know or recognize this about yourself, that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? That's the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Test yourselves and examine yourselves to determine if you're really a Christian. Wow. That'd make you flee from the lion, huh? I would think. In John 15, verses 1 through 4, this is how, by the way, you apply to good. Jesus said, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it. That's cutting it back. That may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. The word abide means take up your full-time residence with me. Jesus is saying, live with me in your life. Let's live together. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words, the Bible, abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Samson has always walked too close to the line since we began examining his life. A Delilah is going to take him down. And then, staying close to the Lord means that we do as he has commanded us. Verse 16, and it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Is that not the saddest thing you've ever heard? This is unbelievable. She's pestering him, and she's pressing him. Nagging and nagging and nagging. He can't take it. And he looked at Sister, he wished he was dead. Somebody kill me. I said, well, Samson, you got yourself into this situation here. Isn't that just how it is? Playing, toying, gets in this situation. And now, who knows, it doesn't say how long, pestering, pressuring, nagging, whining, Sammy, come on. Just nonstop. Drip, drip, drip. And his soul was vexed to death. You know what that means? He was so depressed. I wish somebody would kill me. So he just gives up. He surrenders. And he tells her what the Bible had warned about in Numbers chapter 6 regarding the Nazarite. The vow is empowered by God until the violation of the vow. You violate the vow, it's over. God says, you cut the hair, it's done. Why? Because the head, listen, the head of the Nazirite was dedicated to God, and the symbol of that dedication was the man's hair. Interesting, huh? Uncut. And the Lord had commanded, but he had violated the word of God. And now he comes to the part where he's desensitized. That's a dangerous place to be. He's desensitized. Now he's like, I don't even care if I live anymore. Go ahead and cut my hair. I don't care. He's desensitized. He's worn out. When you're desensitized, you don't feel anymore. You're calloused. And finally here, look at verses 19 to 20. Staying close to the Lord means that we can enjoy the ride with him until the finish. And unfortunately, Samson doesn't do that. Look, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. The word lull here in Hebrew is she eased him down. She slipped him down into a sleep and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. Like Mighty Mouse. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And I thought about this, and we'll end with this. You guys, you can't blame God, can you? Who's the weakest link in all of this? Is it God? No. Is the weakest link evil? No. Evil's doing what evil does. The weakest link is Samson. And that's you and I too. The mess we've gotten ourselves into, we try to say, I don't know why God allowed this to happen to me. I don't know why God did this to me. Stop it right there. Stop blaming God for your absolute mess up. You did it. Face the music. God had nothing to do with it. Well, Satan really tore into my life. How do you know it was Satan? Well, look how bad it all turned out. Doesn't mean it was Satan, and it doesn't mean it was God either. Well, who else could be responsible for the mess in my life? There'll never be healing. There'll never be restoration. There'll never be success until we face the music. The cool thing is, in Christ, we can face the music and be done with it. And he removes it from us. And then he restores that which the moth has eaten and the rust has corroded. He restores. He's awesome. And so, tragically, Samson is destroyed. But we don't have to be like that. Christian, we end with this. God invited you and I to make a vow. Did you know that? He invited you and I. First of all, he made us innumerable vows in the Bible. It's the Bible. He's given us all these promises, okay? He invites us to make one vow. And that is, in fact, it's exactly the vow that... Remember when Isaac was sitting in the field and Eleazar was dispatched by Abraham to go into a distant country and find Isaac a wife? Remember that? And so Eleazar goes with his caravan of goodies. He's got all these gifts and all these treasures. He finds who? Rebekah. And he invites her to come and meet his master's son, Isaac. And she, amazingly, there's no chat room, MySpace, digital photos, there's no pictures. Rebecca could have said, well, what's he look like? You know, is he tall, short, is he, what is he? She agrees to go with a stranger, to go marry a stranger. And when she gets there, the Bible says that Rebecca jumped off of her camel, She runs to meet Isaac. Isaac arises. He's sitting in the field. He rises. He meets her. It says that he then takes her to his mother's home. Now, Sarah had died by this time. He takes her, and it says that Rebekah became his wife. Now, what I'm about to tell you is not in the Bible, but it's in Jewish history. That when Rebekah met Isaac, now listen, Isaac, for her to become the wife, he would have said to her, I make you these promises. I give you these vows. I will provide for you. I will take care of you. I will defend you. I will give you life. All these promises. Isaac gives all these promises. And Rebekah was to do one of two things. She could either lift her cup. Lifting a cup was, I agree. Or she would say, yes. In Hebrew, it's ken. Ken. That's all she had to do. She didn't have to make any promises back. You know how we do weddings today? He promises, she promises, and they've got the vows. Not in Bible times. The husband makes all the promises, and all she does is agree. Okay. And he fulfills the promises. You know what's cool? You know that very well, don't you? You want to know why? The church is the bride of Christ. We're engaged to Jesus. He has given us great and precious promises. What were we supposed to do with all those promises? Okay. That's all we're supposed to say is, all right, sounds good to me. Here's the cup. Ken, yes, let's go. You just agree. You agree. And it's settled. The vow. Samson has broken his vows with his God. He, in a sense, gambled them away. It's tragic. You and I, tonight, we need to stay true to our vow to God, which was yes. Can you say yes tonight?
Yes.
Father, we pray this evening that no matter what's gone on in our lives, right now, we think, maybe perhaps, we've got an excuse for this, an excuse for that, and this is why, and I'm this way because of the other, and all of that, to simply announce that we don't believe in the blood of Jesus as much as we thought, or we don't think the Bible's strong enough for our problems, that somehow you're not sufficient. And we ask you, Father, tonight that you would change that in our lives, that we would repent of it now, and that we would renew our vow of yes to God. That, Lord, tonight all those who name the name of Jesus would say, yes, Lord, yes. And tonight, I pray, Father, that if there's someone here this evening who does not know what it is like to have that covenant relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Maybe someone tonight is here who has never had the opportunity to say yes. My friend, right where you're at tonight, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he made you promises in the Bible. And to confirm them all, he rose from the dead, put a big, big exclamation point on the end of all those promises, and invite you to simply say yes. Yes, Jesus, thank you. Yes, Jesus, I believe you died for me. Yes, I believe you rose again from the dead. Yes, it's true. I couldn't save myself. Yes, Lord, I want you in my life. My friend, right where you're at tonight, will you make that decision right now? Will you tell him yes? Your life will never be the same. Oh, it's true. The Delilahs will come after you, and the Mr. Delilahs, and the world will throw everything at you to try to trip you up, to try to steal you away from your God. Temptations will come in like a flood. But you know what's beautiful even about that? It's proof that you're a child of God, You belong to Him now. And you will be brought to that moment of saying, Lord, help me now. Yes, Jesus, be my rescuer. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you now to bless us as we go from this place this evening. May we steer clear of sin. May we be vigilant and watchful. And may you open our eyes tonight to see those tactics of the enemy like we've never seen them before. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together as we close in this song of worship tonight. And if tonight...